Ladies and gentlemen, I've been reading the book of Acts for a while, chapter Acts, written by Luke, a physician. And let me set you up with the background or the backdrop into which this passage comes into focus. Beginning in Acts chapter 8, we see a lot of activity happening, but in activity in a very interesting area. Acts chapter 8, we find that Stephen stoned, while Saul, who would later become Paul, watched. And Stephen death became the trigger point. It became the thing that sparked persecution across Jerusalem. And some of this persecution was actually sanctioned by the leaders of the temple. So many of the believers began to flee for their lives. And so it was a dangerous time for Christians, as Luke wrote in the back in chapter 8 of Acts. And so the Jewish leaders, the Roman officials, the Pharisees, sponsoring zealots like Saul, who would later become Paul, began to persecute Christ because they felt this would be the way to finally eradicate this discussion of Messiah who they did not believe in. The attacks on the Christians in Jerusalem, though, ladies and gentlemen, to God be the glory, the attacks on the Christians in Jerusalem had an unintended consequence. And so what was happening is, as God people were fleeing Jerusalem, they were actually taking the gospel into places where it would not have gone had they not been persecuted. See, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God has got to make our lives uncomfortable in the church. Sometimes God has got to stir it up a little bit, because when he stirs it up, we get out of our comfort zone and we go places where we would not normally go. And preferably, when we go to those places, we take the word of God with us. So the unintended consequence is, while they were trying to stamp out the gospel, the very thing they were trying to kill spread. So as they fled the city and they traveled to other towns, believers began to form small groups and they began to form study groups. And people began to be amazed at how folks would be willing to lay down their lives for Christ. This morning's text, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, brings our focus into a situation. Let me set you up again so you get the scenario. So you and I are there. We are in the book of Acts. There's persecution for the saints. We're fearing for lives. But the gospel somehow is being preached all up and down the coast of the Mediterranean, from Gaza to the desert, to Samaria, to Galilee. The gospel is being preached. It's an uncomfortable time for Christians. It's an uncomfortable time in the church. And so we find a man coming from Africa. We'll talk a little bit about the significance of that. And he travels to Jerusalem, a eunuch, a rich man. Those of you who've seen the pictures tend to see him in his chariot alone. But ladies and gentlemen, I would offer to you that this man was the CFO for the queen of Ethiopia. So he would have traveled with an entourage. Those pictures you see of him alone in a chariot, that's not what really happened that day. He had a full entourage because he was rich. Wherever he went, he was representing the queen from Ethiopia, a rich man. But he was a eunuch. Bible scholars would have us understand that eunuchs back then were people who were, let me use a word and tell me if it's too big for you, castrated. It was a physical condition. Now, that physical condition, stay with me this morning, became a barrier to some of his movements in the church. So when he went to the temple, and he said, the Bible was very clear in Acts chapter 8, that he went to the temple to worship. But ladies and gentlemen, because of his condition, he was not allowed to go into the temple. We'll look at that in detail in a few. So I want to focus on four entities in this scripture. The desert, what does the desert mean to you and I today? The eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, what does he mean to us today? Philip, what does Philip experience means to us today? And more importantly, we want to look at how the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always working 24/7 to save you. And yes, they are all over this story. I want to begin by looking at the desert. Philip was on a mission. He was sent by the Holy Spirit to go to the desert. There is spiritual significance in the desert, ladies and gentlemen, because as you know, the desert has the following characteristics. The desert is dry. The desert is void of life. The desert is dangerous. The road to Gaza was dangerous. And so we look at Bible text that now takes us to look at what is the spiritual significance of the desert. The desert, a place where there is no water. The desert, a place where there is no life. The desert is a place where you would not want to go because it's terribly hot in the day, and in the night it's unbearably cold. It goes from one extreme to the other. You don't set up residence in the desert. But ladies and gentlemen, interestingly enough, whenever we discover God's people, we discover the Bible always refers to God's people as people who are living by the waters. Whenever you think of water, you think of peace, you think of calm, you think of growth. My Bible says in John 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus, as he was speaking to the woman at the well, he says, "But whosoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible likens living waters to the Christian whose life is buried in Christ. The Bible often depicts the experience or the presence of God in the imagery of water. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." In Jeremiah 17, verse 8, he says it again, "For he shall be like a tree which spreads out its roots by the river." Ladies and gentlemen, when God is in your life, you experience the benefits of the living well. Therefore, what is the desert? And what does it signify? Well, if living waters signify the presence of God, then come with me this morning. The desert must signify the absence of God, because it's the absence of water. Therefore, the desert represents the world. The desert today will represent people who are burdened with battles. They're loaded with loneliness. They are overcome with obstacles. They're crushed with calamities, they're mutilated with miseries, they're frustrated with failures, they're drowning with difficulties, they are disgusted with depravities, they're chained in corruption, they're spoiled by sin, they're saturated with shame, they're tormented with temptation, they're engulfed in emptiness, and yes, they are morally bankrupt. That's the world. That's the spiritual significance of the desert. Therefore, it will make sense the eunuch who had just left the temple but couldn't go into the temple because he had a physical was headed to the desert. He left the temple rejected by those who should have welcomed him into the temple. He's headed to the desert. He's headed to that place of loneliness. See, ladies and gentlemen, there are people in the church who might be residing in the desert because he was coming from the temple. Hopefully there are some of you today who, after you hearing this sermon, regardless of what condition you've come in, will not leave the same. And so the world is signified by the desert in this story. Now let me read something for you from someone who is not hadn't stated his affiliation to the gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, I find life is difficult for an atheist now because everybody knows that the world as it is right now is unsustainable. Even the atheist knows it's unsustainable.
He or she might not believe in God, but they have this sense that this thing cannot continue. And so listen to this. This is the United Nations Secretary General, Antonio Guterres, in his annual outlook for 2018. Now, I'm not quoting from Mrs. White. I'm not quoting an inspired writer. I'm not quoting from the Gospels. He told the United Nations General Assembly the following, and I quote, "This is what he said of the world. In fundamental ways, the world has gone in reverse. Conflicts have deepened and new dangers have emerged." Ladies and gentlemen, it is fair to conclude this morning that the earth, the world, is dry. It's devoid of Christ. It is the desert that you and I have been sent to minister into. It is your community. Hopefully it is not your home. It is those lives where God has been snuffed out by the cares of the world. It's a dry place. There are many people. There are over 3, 4, 5 billion people in the world today. And a significant number of those people are living in a desert. Not a physical desert, but they are living in a state where they do not know Christ. And even as I speak to you now, there are some people in the world who the only thing that is on their mind is, where would they get their next meal? Where are they going to sleep tonight? That's the desert. That's the state of our world. And God is saying to you and I this morning, I've called you to send you into a world. Why? Because you've experienced living waters. You know the difference between life, and you have life, and you have it more abundantly. Matter of fact, you have life so abundantly. You and I have life so abundantly that some of us, even as I speak to now, you know what's on your mind? The fact that you're closing on your new home. Your big home. And what are you going to do for Thanksgiving? Yeah, that's not a desert. And so some of us have become so consumed by the pleasures of the world that we fail to recognize that the world is dry. And so whatever God has afforded us to experience, it's purely temporary. My word to you this morning is, do not get caught up in the world nor the cares of the world, because the world is dry. So now we've looked at the state of the world. Let's look a little bit as the second person, the second character in the story, the eunuch. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. So you can get an understanding in the context of which this eunuch was operating. Yes, he was a rich man. Yes, he had everything at his disposal. He had servants. He had guards. He had money. The queen would have given him, Queen Candace would have given him a beautiful life, because he had everything. He was the guy that when he left Ethiopia, there were no check signed because every check needed his signature. This was the man. But look at the condition of this man in the world. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. The Bible says, "He that is wounded in the stones or at his privy member cut off," that's castration. In case you're wondering how we define castration biblically, that's the Bible's definition for castration. "Wounded in the stones or privy member cut off, shall not enter where? Into the temple." So he went to Jerusalem with his gift. He went searching for Christ, but when he declared, and you had to wear a mark letting them know that you were a eunuch. And so the minute he approached the temple, they looked at him and said, whoa, I don't care where you came from, you are unclean. Cut off. You cannot come to church because there's something in your physical state that's preventing you. So now, ladies and gentlemen, his physical condition had become internalized. He left rejected. Rejection is a state of mind. He left rejected. What do you do when your physical condition becomes internalized? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to live alone. It's a completely different thing to be lonely. It's one thing to barely make ends meet, but it's a completely different thing to be broke. Ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to declare yourself married, but living in a home where the love has gone because your physical condition has now become internalized. There are many people who come to our church, who come to our pews. There are many people in our community who may be living in a good physical edifice, but your physical condition has become internalized. So we will encounter, and God is sending us to meet people who are dejected, people who are rejected, people who are lonely. Ladies and gentlemen, on mornings when you travel the metro, the cars are full to capacity. You know, in a car filled with people to capacity, I often wonder how many of these people are lonely. Lonely. You're in a crowd, but lonely. And so God is saying to you every day, when you step out into the world, when you step out into your community, I am going to lead you to the people who have internalized their physical condition. So he's traveling on the way from the temple, rejected, the eunuch, rejected. Now look at the spiritual significance of being cut off. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. So we've looked at the desert, and we said that the desert is the world. But now Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, our Bible says that at the time ye who were without Christ, being what? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Being what? Being strangers from the covenants of promise. Having what? No hope and without what? Without God in the world. Therefore, the Bible has defined those that do not have God in the world are the same as the Ethiopian. He is in the desert, but now the desert is in him. These are the people that becomes the focus of the Holy Spirit. There's something else unique about this man that I need to point out to you. He's in the desert. He left Ethiopia, but he was seeking Christ. See, God is looking for the people who are in the world, but is seeking him. The Ethiopian was lonely. He was dejected. He traveled, I don't know how many days it is to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, but I guarantee you there was no JetBlue, there was no British Airways, there was no Amtrak. It was a significant number of days' journey to travel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Put yourself in that position. After you did all that, you brought your gifts to worship, they told you, you can't go in. Sorry, you got to stay outside. Leave everything and go back home. But this man picks up the Bible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me explain something to you. He was what was most likely known as a proselyte. A proselyte is someone who was not Jewish, but accepted Judaism. The second thing to note, he most likely spoke Greek. So while he was in Jerusalem, he would have purchased the scrolls that was written in Greek. Stay with me this morning. Stay with me this morning. He might have purchased the scrolls that were written in Greek. He didn't have John. He didn't have the Revelation. But he's reading Isaiah. And in Jesus' day, what was Isaiah? What was the book of Isaiah? Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Isaiah held the prophecies. It talked about, and he was in Isaiah 53, talking about, he would have read all about the prophecies of the coming Messiah, Isaiah 10. So he's reading the prophecies. That will suggest to me that in these last days of earth's histories, we ought to be studying what? The prophecies, which is what? The book of Revelation. So he's reading Isaiah because he's trying to understand, and Isaiah has everything talks about the fall. It talks about the setting up of the new kingdom. And he's reading Isaiah and he's saying, who is this? If he had only gotten down to Isaiah 56, he would have read in Isaiah 56 where God said, I am going to restore the eunuch. So there's hope in the prophecies. There's wisdom in the prophecies. And he's reading the prophecies, but he is stuck. He's seeking truth, but he does not understand truth. And the Lord is looking for someone this morning to say, I'll go into the world and find the people who are in the world but are seeking truth. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a real-life example of this. Several months ago, and you know the guy because he's been here a few times. Every time someone signs on for a course on the Hope Lives 365 online university, we get an email saying that they're registered. So for several days, a gentleman keep buying all these courses, and I'm like, who is this guy that's buying all these courses? His name was Phil Simmons. The first time I saw his name, I thought it was Phil Simulus. So I'm like, why is Phil buying all these courses? He got a lot of money around here. I'm going to talk to Phil. Searching for truth. Ladies and gentlemen, Phil Simmons saw on the online university's website the address 5235 Market, Merchant Square, Haymarket. Thinking he was coming to the university, he showed up here. Someone met him in the lobby and said to him, you need to speak with Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark said to me, hey, there's a guy here who's said he's found us through the online university. You need to speak with him. Well, when I met the guy, I'm like, ah, you are the guy that's buying all these courses. You know what the first thing he said to me? I'm seeking truth. Phil and I began Bible studies. Now Phil has moved to Alabama, and we've put him in touch with the Shiloh Seventh-day Adventist Church in Alabama because we want to be sure, Florence, Alabama, that whatever we started here with him, they reap. But ladies and gentlemen, they are, and this guy was buying these courses at ridiculous hours in the day. Sometimes in the morning, I'm like, what is this guy doing? But he was very clear. He is seeking truth. That's the people that God has in the world that he's seeking you to find. That's your chariot. Every morning when we leave, we should be praying, Lord, lead me to this chariot, because at this chariot I'll find the person in the world that's seeking truth. So let's look a little bit about Philip. So we've talked about the desert signifying the world, the eunuch signifying the people in the world that are seeking Christ. And there are some in the church that are still seeking Christ. Amen. I'll say amen for you. Amen. Nothing to be embarrassed about. You're still seeking Christ. That's why we're here. The church is not a hospital. If you went to the Haymarket Hospital and everybody in the hospital was well, I would suggest to you that's reason to call the doctor. Because that's a mad folk in a hospital. If you go in a hospital room and the guy says, I don't know why I'm here, I'm perfectly well, you need to leave and call the doctor, because that person needs some meds. You go to the hospital because you're sick. And so we should be a little bit more accommodating when someone in the church makes a mistake, because that's why we're here. And if you're too perfect for us, then I suggest a church for you. It's the Bedside Baptist Church. If you're too perfect for us, then we don't need to leave. You might need to find a church for the saints, Church of the Latter-day Perfect Saints. And I would offer to you, the minute you show up, it'll just become the imperfect church. The church is a hospital. We need to allow people the freedom to make mistakes. We need to allow people to experience a search for Christ in the church. The Ethiopian had gone to the temple. They rejected him, but he stayed looking for Christ. There are Ethiopians that will walk in through our door. We need to recognize that they are searching for Christ. and welcome them. Welcome them into your homes. Welcome them into your hearts. When Philip met the eunuch, he didn't read first, "Hey, you are eunuch, I shouldn't be speaking to you." He jumped right into that chariot and began to study with him. Because he didn't see a eunuch, he saw a man searching for Christ. So Philip enters the equation. Philip, a deacon. You will meet Philip in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Give you a little history of Philip that is so interesting. Philip was sent in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, to witness to the Hellenistic Jews. Now, when you read that term, Hellenistic Jews, you may say, wow, that's Jews straight headed for hell. No, no, no. The Hellenistic Jews were simply Jews who spoke Greek. Remember what I said to you? The Ethiopian was most likely reading a transcript in the language of Greek. What did God do? He finds a man who had been ministering to the Greeks. Because Philip was one of the anointed disciples, apostles, who was sent to witness to the Hellenistic Jews. The widows who spoke Greek in and were Jews had some issues with the way they were being served. That was Philip's ministry. The second thing that's important about Philip's ministry, ladies and gentlemen, is that Philip refused the job description that he was given. Philip was preaching all up and down the coast. Philip did not limit himself to the job description that's in the church manual. Oh, you a deacon, stay in your lane. No, Philip was doing baptism. Philip was preaching. Philip was teaching anywhere that the gospel needed to go. Philip was doing it. Sometimes in the church, we get hung up on labels. And we think I'm an internal department, so the only thing I'll do is focus on the internal organization. Ladies and gentlemen, every organization in the church has been called to save souls. Everyone. Even the custodians have been called to save souls. And so Philip, recognizing that he was more than just a deacon, was also an evangelist. And so when called, he answered, "Yes, Lord, send me." I'd like to be like Philip this morning, being sought by the Holy Spirit, being sent into the world to find a people who are looking for Jesus. A couple of lessons from Philip. When the Holy Spirit, now Philip left his home, had been on the road for a significant number of days or months. Philip was heading back home. Philip was heading north. But the Holy Spirit said to him that day, "I need you to go south." Now notice, Philip didn't spend any time arguing, "Hey, Lord, I'm tired. I need to see my family. I need to spend some family time. I've been on the road all the time. Lord, I'm going home." Notice, Philip was willing to make that sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, God was willing to make a sacrifice if you were the only person that was going to be saved. He really wasn't cared about 6 billion people. He died for you. He died for you. He died for me. He died for you. And so what he asks of us each day is to make that sacrifice and accept the call to speak to the one person he sends you to, such as if they were the only person in the world. So God says, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Listen, you're going home. I'm sending you back on a mission. And this is such an important mission that I'm sending you to meet one man, the eunuch, who's traveling in the opposite direction." Again, Philip didn't argue, but he says, "Yes, send me." Your witness takes the gospel to all nations, even the end of the earth. In Matthew chapter 24, we'll come back to this in a minute. In Matthew chapter 24, I want to read something for you in Matthew chapter 24. Verses 14, it's a familiar passage. And this gospel of the kingdom, you know, it shall be preached into all the world and all the nations, and then shall the end come. How have you interpreted? How have you read that text? How have you read that text? This gospel shall be preached into all the world. How have you read that text? Have you read that text in the past? I'm going to change your interpretation of that text this morning. Have you always read that text and assumed that this was something that you'll put a little money in the missions offering? And when you put the money in the mission offering, it will go to the conference and they'll send missionaries to India and missionaries to Africa and missionaries all over the world. Has that been how you've read that text? Well, ladies and gentlemen, yes, that is one interpretation, but I'd offer to you that that's a very limited interpretation. Let me expand your interpretation of that text this morning. And I hope when you leave here today, you would say, you know what? Now I've seen another interpretation of the text. I want to be part of the second interpretation. For this gospel shall be preached into all the world, and then shall the end come. But to help you get the second interpretation, let me take you back a little bit. You're turning your Bible with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. I want you to read it so you don't think this is Seeley's interpretation. I want you to read specifically Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You there? But who will receive power? Who? You will receive power. When who comes? The Holy Spirit comes to you, and what shall happen? You shall witness where? Jerusalem. Where? Judea. Where? Samaria. And where? Where? And to the end of the earth. All right, now let's break this down. Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Philip had been preaching in Judea, Samaria, the end, and the coast. But he had not yet been preaching to the end of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, the end of the earth is a phrase that's used in the Bible 28 times. It's a hyperbolic phrase to mean a far place. Stay with me this morning. When Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, said to them, "And this gospel shall go to the ends of the earth," they interpreted at the time the ends of the earth to be Africa. Because back in 1st, 2nd century BC, that was the furthest point in the earth, Africa. Ain't nobody had been going to Africa, missionary-wise. So Jesus was essentially saying in Acts verse chapter 1, verse 8 to the crowd, "For this gospel shall be preached in Judea, Samaria, and Africa." Oh, to God be the glory. They had no idea that by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, God will send Philip to speak to a man who's headed where? To Africa. God had said to Philip, "I'm sending you to speak to an Ethiopian who is on his way to Africa." Could you imagine what was happening in Philip's mind? Wow. Wow. Jesus, you just said a few days ago, "For this gospel shall be preached, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, Africa." Nobody knew what he was talking about, but here Philip was actually speaking to a man who was headed to Africa. And the Bible says when Philip was done with him, the eunuch went away rejoicing. I don't need to tell you that when you're rejoicing about something, you tend to tell people about what makes you happy. So the first set of converts this Ethiopian would have had was his entourage. And then the second set of converts he would have had was those he converted when he got back to Africa, the end of the earth. Now we understand something this morning. Jesus is speaking to you to talk to someone in your community. Ladies and gentlemen, I had the opportunity of studying with the small group in Slovenia's home. There was someone in the group who was asking about Jesus. When I spoke to her afterwards, she says, "I'm from Siberia. I may never go to Siberia. But her family is in Siberia. So what do you think most likely will happen when she becomes converted? She probably will WhatsApp her family in Siberia. So now the gospel would leave Tyson's Corner in Virginia and go to someone we met in Tyson's Corner. And from Tyson's Corner, the word of the Lord will get through this woman to Siberia, the end of the earth. See, God is calling you today to witness. You don't know what will happen when you answer the call. Mrs. White says it this way in Testimonies to the Church. She says, in the experience of Philip and the Ethiopian is presented the work to which the Lord calls his people. She says, the Ethiopian represents a large class who need missionaries like Philip. Missionaries who will hear the voice of the Lord and go where he sends them. She continues, there are those in the world, the desert, who read the scriptures, the eunuchs, but who cannot understand them. That's your chariot. The men and women who have a knowledge of God, that's you, Philips. That's you, Philip. That's you, Philip, are needed to explain to the eunuchs the word of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you pictorially what we've been discussing. The eunuch, a man seeking God in the desert, in the world, seeking God. Look at the players on the field of salvation. The Holy Spirit sees Philip seeking, the eunuch, I'm sorry, seeking God, says to Philip, I want to help you to help someone find God. This man had traveled from Ethiopia, the end of the earth, to Jerusalem to worship someone he did not quite understand. But the Holy Spirit said, I got you. I'm going to send Philip to you. You need to pray this morning, who is your eunuch? Who is your chariot? And Philip, teach Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Philip didn't teach the 144,000. Didn't teach the 2,300 days. Matter of fact, Philip didn't even teach the Gospels, because the Gospels weren't written. The only thing Philip had at his disposal to teach was the first five books of the Gospel, because Acts wasn't written as yet. So when the Bible, listen to me this morning, when the Bible said, Philip, teach Christ, he wasn't reading from John 16:10 that says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. If you come, no one comes to the Father but by me. He did not have those. So what Philip was teaching, he was teaching the prophecy, and he was teaching Jesus based on how he had experienced Jesus. Some of you, when we ask you to go, say, well, I don't know what I'll say. Amen. Amen. If you don't know what you will say, you need to sign up to go out, because Philip, Moses, all these men said to God, we don't know what we'll say. When you don't know what you will say, ladies and gentlemen, you've just become the best instrument for the Holy Ghost, because then he has the complete run of your brain and your mouth. When you know what to say, we are in terrible, 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 dangerous territory, because you know what to say. And ain't God save nobody off of what you say, because guess what? Then you'll take the credit. See, Philip couldn't take the credit because the Holy Spirit sent him. I don't know, I'll just go. He didn't know he'll meet a man who was reading Isaiah. And he taught Christ, teach Jesus saved. Don't worry that you don't understand the 144,000. Don't worry that you don't understand the 2,300 days. Don't preach Adventist doctrine. There's plenty of time for that. Preach Christ. Preach, thus said the Lord. Preach Jesus and Jesus saved. And the Holy Spirit will keep it simple, because there's power in the word of the Lord. Teach Christ. And he taught Jesus. Jesus saves the eunuch. And when Jesus saved the eunuch took the gospel to Africa, the end of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people in the world, as I wind this down, There are people in the world in the desert. There are eunuchs in the desert who are seeking Christ. They've been reading the books. They've been reading the Bible, but they do not understand what they read. And so the Holy Spirit wants to send you. All you need to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing to go. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to go." And then he's going to send you to your chariot. "Lord, lead me to this chariot." And then all you need to do is teach Christ. And teach what you know. Tell him how good he's been to you. All Philip had was Isaiah and what he had heard and seen in Christ. He didn't have the epistles. He didn't have the gospels. He certainly didn't have Mrs. White writings. He simply taught what was there and what God had done in his life. When you witness, teach Christ. Tell them what he's done for you. You are the most powerful witness. Tell them how Jesus saves. And ladies and gentlemen, those people that you witness to are going to take the gospel to the end of the earth. Because they've got broadcast lists in WhatsApp. They've got Facebook connections. They've got all these social media tools that have people in their circle. God just needs you to get to them. And from them, he'll take it to the ends of the earth. Those of you who thought that the only way the gospel got through the ends of the earth were through televangelists, "It Is Written" and 3ABN and Mark Finley, and you thought we'll support those ministries and that's how it gets to the end of the earth. I'm here today to tell you God has a simpler plan. Got a much simpler plan. And the plan is you. So I'm making a public appeal this morning, but it's a private response I'm looking for. Not looking for you to raise your hand, put you under any pressure. Here's my appeal to you this morning. This is a sermon that you're going to have to take home and read and study for yourself. Read chapter 8 in Acts, verses 26 to 40, over the next few weeks, and ask yourself, "Lord, where is my chariot? Lead me to this chariot. Lead me to the eunuch." You might be traveling every day on work and sitting right next in the office. The person in the office next to you might be your eunuch. And they've got family all over the country and they've got family all over the world. God just needs you to tell them about him and what he's done in their life. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. So here's my appeal to you today when you go home. It's a simple prayer. "Lord, lead me to this chariot. Lord, lead me to the one who's looking for you." Maybe it's a family member. And so over the next few weeks, as we launch our personal ministries campaign, "Lead Me Through This Chariot," we'll make available to you tools, glow tracks, books. But I'm not putting my faith in those things. You need them as conversation openers. I'm really putting my faith and confidence in the Holy Spirit's ability to speak through you. If you will let him. What I'm praying for is that we would simply say like Philip, "Yes, I didn't plan to go south today, Lord. I got my gym routine." Now, some of you are very ardent gym fans. You're looking at me now and saying, "I got a gym routine and I got this, I got that. I got school is opening again. I got dance practice with the kids. I got bell choir practice. I got all, my calendar is full, Lord. There's no room for you on my calendar." Philip had a full schedule that day, but he made time to go south, which was not on his calendar. I'm asking you today, go home. Some of you are just too busy for Christ to use. Unbusy your calendar a little bit and say, "Lord, take over my calendar. I've got every minute of my calendar is so full up that when it gets to bedtime, I'm tired." I get that. You need to unbusy your calendar a little bit so that God could find some time to use you. Because he wants to use you to send the gospel to the end of the earth. Would you allow him? Don't have to raise your hand today. I want you to take this home and pray about it. Philip had to make some lifestyle adjustments. But listen to this. When Philip was done, the Bible says, if you read the rest of the verse, the Holy Spirit took him off. Don't worry about it. God will get your schedule back on track. He understands. Yeah, he understands. He'll get your schedule back on track. And so he ended up taking Philip much further and faster. Look at the power of God. This man had been traveling a few days out. The Holy Spirit took him and expedited him so that he was right where he needed to be on time. Here's the next lesson from the encounter with Philip and the eunuch. Not everybody you witness to is meant to be your BFF, Michelle. I'm not making friends and influencing. I'm not growing my Facebook page. Not everybody. There are some people you would be instrumental in saving them, and you never see them again until you get to heaven. Because the Bible says when Philip had baptized the eunuch went on his way, and Philip went on his. Philip didn't stop to say, hey, man, we need to exchange numbers. I want to keep in touch with you. I want to know what's happening in Africa. You meet a lot of people in your life. Focus on getting them saved. Focus on getting them in the kingdom. As you leave here today, my